The content of the five messages which will be heard in this set of three tapes is beamed toward persons who are interested in a beginning course on prophecy. In no way can these study cassettes be said to deal with the whole of our subject. One-fourth of the entire Bible is prophecy. What may be anticipated is no more than an overview of this fascinating and timely truth. God has a plan for man, and he has a plan for his world. And he has not left us in the dark as to what to expect. That is what these messages are about. In the light of current events, we see the biblical prophecies coming to pass. Or to put it a bit differently, in the light of biblical revelation, we are beginning to understand what is happening around us in today's world. And now, here is the first lesson in our series. In the 7th century before Christ, Zephaniah warned the Hebrews that the Chaldeans were coming. He told them that they were going to be carried away into captivity. But the Hebrews would not listen to Zephaniah. And the result was, whether they listened or not, captivity came, and Nebuchadnezzar marched upon Judah, and carried the people away into Babylonian captivity, where they spent 70 years away from their native land. Approximately 600 years later, Jesus warned the Hebrews that the Romans were coming. He told them that the last vestige of their nation would disappear under the trampling feet of the Roman army, and that the temple itself would be desecrated and would be destroyed. Nobody believed him. But in 70 AD, Titus came with his Roman armies, and the nation fell into oblivion, and the temple disappeared. 1900 years later, in our own time, we are hearing voices all around us warning us that the United States is nearing its end, that the great democracy is about over, that the demise of civilization as we know it in the Western empires of the world is upon us this very day. Nobody believes, but obviously it's coming. Before the grandeur and glory of the United States, which is now being dissipated, was the glory of England and the glory of France and that of Spain and Rome and Greece and Babylon and Assyria and Egypt. And in every instance without exception, the seers predicted the end of those civilizations. And in every instance without exception, the people refused to listen to the words of the prophets and the seers. The warning went unheeded. And the fate came to the people. In Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he gives us five reasons for the collapse of the Empire of Rome. They are so apropos to our time that I want to mention them briefly tonight. First, Gibbon said, the Roman Empire fell because of its loose morality. The family was desecrated and the Roman home died. And according to Gibbon, you cannot have an empire very long if the home dies, because the empire is constructed upon the solidity of the home. I believe that is true. Rome collapsed in the second place, according to Gibbon, because of exorbitant taxation. Taxes which were accumulated by the government and unwisely used. There was deficit spending, wasteful expenditures. Many people in growing numbers lived off the government in the days of Rome, so that Rome took care of the people who refused to work. Third, according to Gibbon, there was an insatiable thirst for pleasure, so that the people of Rome became sports mad. They became so consumed and obsessed with a desire for sport that the people actually developed a kind of sadistic sports interest. And they went to the arenas, to the Colosseum, and they watched the gladiatorial sports where one man would fight with another until he bit him to death. And the people cried for the blood of the men who were fighting in the arena before them. They liked it when the Christians were thrown to the lions and they saw the lions tear them limb from limb and the blood ran freely across the floor of the Colosseum. We are seeing some of that today in our sports craze. There is nothing wrong with an interest in sports if it's kept within reason. I think an indication of how our sports craze is getting out of hand is what's happened to the game of hockey. The game of hockey is no longer a game of sportsmanship. It has become a game of bloodthirsty violence, and it is getting worse all the time. Gibbon said of the collapse of Rome, in the fourth place, Rome collapsed because of a massive system of weaponry. Weapons upon which the nation depended into kind of false security as their stockpile grew bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, in the fifth place, according to Gibbon, Rome fell because of an inner decay, an internal suicide, in which religion was neglected. Obviously, the people of Rome were superstitious, and their religion was not a true religion, but nevertheless, where there is some semblance of religious faith and practice, there is a belief in the supernatural. And when they turned their backs upon their religion, they became humanistic, naturalistic, and materialistic, and no nation can survive that kind of atmosphere. Every point which Gibbon mentions describes the present-day situation in the United States of America perfectly. But what is even more important than that, one or more of these five points given to us by Gibbon characterizes every nation upon the face of the earth in our time, so that the whole earth is accurately pictured in the fall and collapse of the Roman Empire. And from an historical analysis alone, if we didn't even have the scriptures to give us insight, we would have to say that civilization as we know it is nearing its demise. The end is upon us. It is imminent. It can happen anytime. There is a widespread interest in prophecy all over the globe today. That is, the interest has become absolutely universal. Everywhere I go, I discover more and more people who are concerned about the subject of prophecy. Now, always we have had enthusiastic seers who have been setting dates for the coming of Jesus and the end of the world. Usually these have been unknown persons in some hidden corner of the universe, and we've known nothing about them unless some reporter picked up the story and carried it for us in the paper. And they appeared upon the stage of human life and made their announcements and hid from the Holocaust which was coming, and nothing happened, and we soon forgot about them, and we smiled at the fact that they were so naive. But the interest in prophecy has mushroomed, so that it's not people in some far-removed corner of the universe or in some hidden area we know nothing about and read nothing about, but in the last 15 years, people everywhere have become interested in prophecy. So it's as if the clock had struck 13 and it's later than it's ever been before. The Holy Spirit, I think, in our time is removing the scales from the eyes of people, and we are beginning to ask for enlightenment and illumination upon this business of biblical prophecy. One of the great things that's happening is that our young people are becoming interested in the subject. Not only interested, but they are strangely knowledgeable. And they have not learned this from institutions. They have not learned this from formal instruction, but they seem to have picked it up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that young people today talk fluently about prophecy, and some of the older people who have been in the church all their lives seem not to understand what the young people are talking about. Scientists are predicting some universal phenomenon to take place before the year 2000. They are telling us that something cataclysmic is in the offing. They talk about the resources being exhausted. They talk about the awful pollution of the earth. They talk about overpopulation. And they tell us that we cannot go on like this, and everything points to something cataclysmically phenomenal before the year 2000. Scientists and educators and philosophers and businessmen and professional men and housewives and laymen and students, and occasionally you find a clergyman who's brave enough to talk about prophecy. Isaac Newton, 300 years ago, predicted, quote, "About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn to the prophecy and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition," unquote. The multitudes today are saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And everywhere we are hearing people say and seeing people write that biblical word, Maranatha, which means "our Lord cometh." It is of note to me that the opposition which we are receiving to the study of prophecy comes by and large not from the world, which knows nothing about prophecy, but from the religious intelligentsia, from a decadent and naturalistic church which has become overly institutionalized and has forsaken the biblical revelation in favor of man's naturalistic philosophy. If you turn to Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, you will hear the angel saying to Daniel, "Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is not to be understood until the time of the end. Many shall be purified by great trials and persecution." He's talking about the great tribulation of the church, which was a mystery to Daniel, and the tribulation which will mount like a crescendo in the days of the 7 years after the rapture of the church. "But the wicked shall continue in their wickedness," says the prophet, "and none of them will understand. Only those who are willing to learn will know what it means." That is to say that we must will to know if we are to understand the biblical teaching of prophecy. We must have a humble faith. We must believe that God's word has a revelation for us, and that we cannot discover what is going to happen to the human race from scientific books, nor from institutions, nor from formal education, but from an illumination which comes only from the Holy Spirit. The words which we read in Daniel are descriptive of our day and of what is rapidly coming to pass upon the earth. Now, I think the signs of the end are multiplying all around us. Every generation has had some sign. There has been no generation since the days of Daniel or even before which has not had some signs of the fulfillment of God's plan and the end of the age. But our age, our generation, has all the signs. And there is not a gradual accumulation of signs today. There is a rapid accumulation of signs, so that we begin to wonder whether there are any more signs or any more prophecies to be fulfilled at all. Never have so many prophecies been fulfilled as in the last 30 to 40 years. Again, Daniel's angel says to him in the fourth verse of chapter 12, "Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, the prophecy relating to the end times. Seal it up so that it will not be understood until the end times, when travel and education shall be vastly increased." Is it interesting to you to note that our day is known by two things? Our day is known as a day of extreme mobility and a day of vast knowledge. Scientists tell us that this is the most knowledgeable age in the history of mankind. We would expect it to be because of the accumulation of knowledge across the centuries. But that is not what the informed men mean. They say that today man learns in a matter of minutes or hours what previously it took him generations to learn. And we do not know how much more rapidly the accumulation of knowledge will fall upon us. There is an avalanche of data which is available all around us today, right at our fingertips, so that man's mind has been greatly expanded in this period of history. It is also a time of mobility. Transportation is at an all-time high. We cannot build our mass complexes of highways fast enough to take care of the traffic. And we are told that we have so much transportation, we go so much, that we have just about exhausted our fuel supply. Daniel said, "The last day will be the day when men are mobile and knowledge is vastly increased upon the earth." Our time is different from every other period in the history of the world. If there is a premonition of death upon an individual, he usually sets his house in order. He begins to think about dying. He becomes serious. He talks about the affairs of his death and what's going to happen to his family who's left behind. There is a serious concentration abroad in the world today among the nations. Obviously, all around us, there are many people who are throwing caution to the wind. But at the same time, there is a serious sense of concentration by the nations of the world. It is as if there were a hurried effort of the nations, because of this premonition of the demise of civilization, to do something about building the utopia which man has been trying to create since his very beginning. We are engaged in a kind of monstrous death struggle, a rebel race trying to build a great democracy, a great kingdom, a great world of men, and God tells us we'll never do it. In fact, he tells us that in the end of the age, man's national and international and cosmic breath is going to grow short. There are several things the Bible says about the growing short of the breath of civilization. First, it tells us that in the latter days, when this breath of civilization becomes faint, the Jews will return to the land of Palestine. I find it of note to remember that men who predicted, by giving dates, the coming of Jesus Christ prior to the return of the nation of Israel to the land of Palestine in 1948 didn't really know what they were talking about. They didn't understand biblical prophecy. Because the Bible has made it perfectly clear that Christ would not return to the earth until the Jews were again in their land of Palestine. That happened in the year 1948, when under the auspices of the United Nations, the Jews were given back the nation and the land which was promised to Abraham so many thousands of years ago. No one believed that to be possible a few years before 1948. It was not a credible thought that the Jews would again have their nation. In fact, what other people do you know anything about in the history of mankind who, after 2,000 years, got back their native homeland and established their nation again in the glory which belongs to the Jews in our time? In 1967, as a result of the Six-Day War, Jerusalem, the holy city, was again captured by the nation of Israel, and the Bible is distinctly clear that when Jesus comes again, the Jews will be in control of the holy city. And even though the Jews are having a great deal of difficulty in this day, in their new nation and in Jerusalem, you may mark it down that Jerusalem will always be in the hands of the Jews, and that the nation of Israel, Palestine, will never again belong to anybody on the face of the globe except the Jewish people. This is a fulfillment of God's prophecy. He always does precisely what he says he's going to do. To the Jews, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 34, and again in the 13th chapter of Mark and the 21st chapter of Luke, "This generation will not pass away till all these things take place." What was he talking about? He had just been telling them about the signs of the end of the age, when the Jews would return to Israel and when the Son of Man would come back to the earth. And then he said to those Jews, "This generation, which will be alive when these things happen, will see all these things happen." Not only the return of the Jews to the nation of Israel, but they will see the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if that generation of Jews is going to see the coming of Jesus Christ, that means that Christ is going to return in our generation. I certainly cannot set dates and wouldn't try, but I believe that Jesus meant that this is the generation in which Christ is going to return to the earth, and therefore I have a strong suspicion that Christ is going to return in my own lifetime. And I think this also authenticates what the scientists have been saying, who have had no particular interest in religion at all. Well, the scientists have been saying, remember, that something cataclysmic is going to happen to the whole universe before the year 2000. In the second place, when the breath of civilization runs short, the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. The Bible tells us about this in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I do not believe that the Bible indicates that the temple has to be rebuilt before the rapture of the church, before the church is caught away to be with the Lord. I believe that the temple most probably will be rebuilt by the Jews with the aid of the Antichrist in the first 3.5-year period of the tribulation following the rapture of the church. So don't wait for the temple to be rebuilt for Jesus to come back for his church. It is of note, however, that the Jews already have plans underway for the rebuilding of that ancient temple. What they're going to do with the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque of the Muslim faith, and is the most holy mosque of that faith, and which now stands on the precise spot where the temple has to be rebuilt, I do not know. But the recent Prime Minister of Israel said perhaps there'll be an earthquake which will get rid of the Dome of the Rock. We're going to build the temple. Indeed they are. Plans are being drawn, and the temple will be built precisely at the spot where Solomon's temple was built, and it will be built in the same manner and in the same fashion. Ezekiel says, in the third place, that as the breath of civilization grows short, Russia and her allies, and we know her allies to be the Arab Republic today because Russia and the Arab Republic have formed a pact with each other, Russia and her allies will invade Israel. It's interesting that in that very ancient time when Ezekiel wrote these words, he even named at least two of the peoples of the Arab pact, which would be with the nation from the north to invade Israel, and they were Libya and Ethiopia. At this very time, Russia and the Arab Republic are facilitating plans for whatever is necessary to conquer the whole world with the ideology of Russian communism, and undoubtedly that includes the invasion of Israel for the natural resources which exist at the bottom of the Dead Sea. I think Ezekiel and Revelation both indicate that the invasion of Israel by Russia and the Arab Republic will take place in the early part of the tribulation period, and not prior to the coming of Jesus for his church. In the fourth place, the Bible says that as the breath of civilization grows short, China, that great nation from the east across the Euphrates River, will have in readiness 200 million troops for the final battle of Armageddon. Some time ago, Time magazine ran an article on China, on the militia of China. And the article indicated that China claims today to have 200 million troops ready for battle. In the fifth place, when the breath of civilization grows short, there will be a restoration of the Roman Empire, which means that if you would lift the period of the Gentiles right out of the story of prophecy, if you would take the period of the church out of the prophetic calendar and just squeeze history together so that from 70 AD you omit the area or period of the church until the rapture of the church and you pull that period together, you would have prophecy and history continuing as it was in 70 AD without the church being there at all. The Roman Empire will be restored. Caesar will again be on the throne. Caesar worship will be rampant across the earth. Men will be forced to bow the knee to Caesar and to worship the king in an act of patriotism. The Antichrist will come out of the restored Roman Empire. There's some today who are telling us that the common market, the confederation of what will finally be 10 nations in Europe, is the restoration of the Roman Empire. It's too early to know that for sure, but certainly there are indications that this is exactly how the Bible says the empire of Rome will be reestablished with the 10 nations. The Bible even mentions 10. Everywhere today, there are cries being raised to the skies, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And I'm fully convinced that we are ready at this moment in our history to welcome a dictator of the world if that dictator can assure us of universal and lasting peace. Men burn their draft cards. They seek political asylum to keep from fighting. The World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches are constantly demanding a world without war. And yet, while we demand that there be peace, we are making preparation all across the globe today for the greatest war of all mankind. Peace, peace, we cry, where there is no peace at all. And finally, as the breath of civilization grows short, there will be an increased interest in what is happening in the heavens, according to the Bible. Our time is characterized by an intensive space probe. We have great interest in what is happening out among the stars. We have a lunar interest. We've been on the moon. We have interest in satellites. We have many of them in space, and so do other nations. We hear reports constantly about UFOs. We don't know what they are, but there must be something out there. There is a revival of star worship. Men today again are reading their horoscopes, and astrology has become a religion which is bowed before by masses of people for the first time since the ancient cults of old Babylon, from which the religion of astrology came. Everyone is looking up, and it may be that this is God's way of preparing us for having our eyes turned in the right direction when Jesus returns from the heavens in a cloud of glory. The most advanced and civilized informed era in history is ours, and yet this most advanced era is in terrible trouble. Several things characterize our trouble. We have pushed brotherhood and racial equality as hard as we know how. And yet, there is less brotherhood and less racial equality in the world today than ever before. We are having ominous problems with racial equality all across the globe. Certainly, our push for brotherhood and equality has done some good, but it has created other problems which are more insurmountable than the problems we had before we even began our push for this kind of brotherhood. Anarchy has become a way of life. Law and order has become a joke. Nobody knows anymore in the world really what law means. And there is no respect for public service. We laugh at presidents and kings and prime ministers. We joke about Congress and the Supreme Court. And other nations do the same thing with the leaders which they have. There is no authority which is accepted by anybody on the face of the earth. The church has no authority anymore. People don't listen to what the churches say, perhaps partly because often the church is not saying very much. We're already seeing a terrible bewilderment which is described in Luke 21 verses 25 and 26. And this obviously is a description of the coming of Christ, but it will precede the coming of Christ. Upon the earth, Jesus said, there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We are seeing those things happen all around us today. Famine stalks the earth. Half of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. There is an energy crisis. We are facing a food famine, and Jesus warned us about that very thing in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, John, in the book of Revelation, describes those awful famines which will come to pass upon the earth in the end of the age. There will be earthquakes, Jesus said. Why did he mention earthquakes? There have always been earthquakes. Because Jesus meant in the latter day, there are going to be many earthquakes. They are going to be accelerated. They are going to be greater in their velocity, in their power. And we are seeing that too happen today. Seismologists tell us that the problem is getting worse. It's becoming so severe that at any time even California could break off and fall into the sea. Also, we are told that there is a cleft in the Mount of Olives in the nation of Israel, and that the government of Israel is afraid to build on the Mount of Olives because the cleft in the rock is getting wider. It's most fascinating and revealing to me to read in the Bible that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will stand with one foot upon one side of the mountain and one on the other, and the mountain will be cleaved asunder, and out of the mountain will flow a fresh new river to water the city of Jerusalem. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years before we found the fault or the cleft in the rock of the Mount of Olives. All it would take would be an earthquake in the proper place at the right time to split that rock asunder and allow the return of Christ from the heavens. Tornadoes, I think, are also signs in the heavens, and they are upon us with increasing regularity. I do not believe that tornadoes and cyclones and floods are the work of God. I do not accept the legal terminology which calls them an act of God. I believe that they are the direct work of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. And I am confident that his end is upon him. He knows his time is short. And therefore, he is putting forth a frenzied effort in these latter days to do as much havoc, to raise as much destruction, to create as much hell as he can upon the earth for the people of God. There shall be violence in the streets. There's violence on movies. There's violence on TV and everywhere across the world today. Marriage will be threatened. The home will be in disarray. Perversion will become a lifestyle.